Please take our Bibles and turn today to 1 Kings chapter 18. And hopefully you're not getting too weary of spending a little extra time in the Old Testament. In many churches, the Old Testament is never even cracked open. And that's sad. That's just as much as part of the Bible as Matthew to Revelation. As you know, we have a major election coming up in just a couple of months. Tomorrow evening will be the first debate between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. And then in this general election that's going to be happening, this national-wide general election, you and I will be voting here locally. State representative, probably sending the same people or different people back to Washington, D.C. to represent us and to stand in our place. Some of us will be voting on certain judges at the Kansas Supreme Court level and the Kansas Appellate Court level. And you already have the information there at hand. I hope that you've been able to pass out those information to friends and family who do honor life. They honor the fact that the womb is a sacred house and it should not be invaded with chemicals and instruments to kill children. So I hope that you're making good use of that. And what we've done now is your pastor is showing you what he believes to be some very classic examples where God's people either told the system no, or they at least challenged the system. And I mentioned last week that politicians don't like the tough questions. When a politician is being interviewed by someone in the news media, I don't know. For me, I think they get together sometimes and just make sure don't ask the hard questions. I can hear Hillary. Don't ask anything about Benghazi. Don't ask anything about my emails. Don't ask anything about my Clinton Foundation that receives money from Saudi Arabia, who treats their women like garbage. But I'm a champion of women's rights in the States. Oh, don't ask those hard questions. Our politicians and leaders don't like being challenged. Well, last week we saw someone challenging authority, did we not? They just simply challenged the status quo. Well, this morning we're going to see another classic example. And I'm pretty confident we cannot repeat what Elijah is about to do. But nonetheless, in the historical context in which he lived, he had the green light to do what he did. And that's what we're going to examine here this morning. We're going to do a running commentary beginning in verses 17. All right? Now, look at the board and let's get the historical context before I read. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are occupying the throne for the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Okay? Samaria would be the capital of the 10 northern tribes, known as Israel. And when Elijah was on the scene, Ahab and Jezebel were the king and the queen of Israel. Now, most people don't realize is that Jezebel introduced into the 10 northern tribes her own homegrown religion, and that was Baalism. And she was not a Jew, but she was a Gentile. She was not a Jewess. So Ahab had a mixed relationship. Here is someone who is an Israelite, supposedly to honor the covenant of God that Moses laid down. And here he goes about marrying a Gentile woman who was a rabid Baal worshiper. And so she introduces Baalism to the 10 northern tribes. And when she does that, the mountaintop and the hills pippled up, or just became like pimples popping up on skin, all these temples to Baal. And in the worship of Baal, there were female and male prostitutes that you could go to worship Baal in any immoral act you chose, with a woman or with a man. Another thing that was unique to Baalism was the sacrifice of their children to the flames and offering up to Baal. And one thing about Baal, he was the supreme god, get this, of fire. And you got to file that. He was the supreme god that was represented in typology or in figure by a burning flame. The supreme deity in Baalism. Okay? Now, remember last hour? Hopefully I didn't beat you too hard into the ground. The power of one. Well, in this exposition, we're going to see one man, one lone saint, and he's going to be standing up against a king and a queen, 1, 2, and 850 false preachers, so that's 852, and then the people who came up to watch this spectacle, Elisha was all alone on the earth when it came to physical human number. He was all by himself. He had no assistant. And there were probably thousands up there watching him in this spectacle that's going to study. Now he had God behind him. So automatically, Father, Son, Spirit in him, that was the majority. But the people didn't realize that. All they saw was one lone ranger for God. And you might be that one lone ranger in your family. Well, I'm here to tell you, as the lone ranger in your family, you need at times to challenge the status quo to your family with God's word. Okay? So King Ahab and his Baal-worshipping queen Jezebel occupies the throne. Jezebel was a Gentile. She introduces the worship of Baal into the 10 northern tribes. Groves, high places, baby killing, temple prostitutes just popped up like dandelions. And Elijah was only God's man for the hour. So, we're going to see an opening confrontation. Just go back one chapter. Go to chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. This is the first challenge. This begins the spark that will lead to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Stop. Did you remember James chapter 5, 16 to 18? James, the half-brother of Jesus, refers to Elijah who prayed that it might not rain. Bingo! James puts the stamp of historical credibility to 1 Kings 17. You may want to cross-reference that in your Bibles. James chapter 5, 16 to 18, what 1 Kings 17 and 1. There's proof that the history of the scriptures can be trusted, and therefore your Bible can be trusted. So here's the confrontation. The opponents are in their foxhole. King Ahab versus Elijah, the Tishbite, a man of God. Now go to chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Whoa. So apparently this famine has been going on a little while. Heavens are quiet. Heaven is like brass. Heaven is like iron. No rain, no clouds, just the beating heat. And all of the wells are drying up. All of the rivers have now trickled to a little running spot of water, and the crops are dying. And the people of Israel are crying out to the government, stimulus package, stimulus package, free food, free drinks, give us a check, stimulate the economy, Ahab, we're dying. Well, on this particular day, these two chaps are meeting up together. Maybe one of them is simply strolling along somewhere, and then the other one comes out, maybe from hiding. Here's Elijah and Ahab. They're facing off once again. They're in the trench, and Ahab has the unmitigated gall to say, "Are you the one who troubles Israel? You and your effectual prayer. You and your prophecy of no rain. You trouble Israel." Now notice this. He answered, This is Elisha. "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam." Oh, notice this. Elisha didn't say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I prayed. Would you forgive me, Ahab? You want me to go back and pray that God would send you some rain?" Elijah just shoots his cannon right back. Boom. "I'm not the one who troubles Israel. You are. You, your house, and your queen. You have forsaken the way of the Lord, and you have introduced the ungodly worship of Balaam." The gavel's been dropped. This is that second encounter. The first one there in 1 Kings 17 and 1. Now, in verse 17, these two men are brought together again, and each one's pointing the finger at the other. Elijah continues, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel." You want a showdown, King Ahab? Fine. You want a holy war? Fine. You want a debate? Fine. You want to see whose God is real? Fine. Gather all the people to Carmel. And you gather the prophets of Baal, underline, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, a.k.a. Hillary Clinton, B.C. Look at that. You do the math. 450 plus 400, 850 false preachers preaching a false gospel, false doctrine, and introducing false practices upon God's covenant people. And notice the ones who kowtow to Jezzy's table. They eat off of her dime. They are benefited from her foundation, the Jezebel Balaam Foundation. And she'll take money from any source to keep her false pastors in her hip pocket. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, now verse 21 is like gold. Everyone follow along. I just beg of you to just simply follow the text. Let me do all the physical labor in expounding. You do the mental labor in comprehending. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You see the word halt? In the Hebrew, that word literally means to stumble. Why are you knee-jerking? Why are you stumbling? And what were they stumbling over? Notice how much false doctrine had entered into the people's minds. If Yahweh be God, follow him. But if Baal, by inference, if he's God, follow him. And notice the people's reaction, like many that you meet in the streets. "Deer looking in headlight." And the people answered him not a word. You know what the people did? "Ignorance is bliss. Don't say nothing. Just look." How would you have answered? If I can teleport you back to that mountain, and you could weasel your way into that crowd, and when Elijah said, if Yahweh be the Elohim, follow him. If Baal is the true and living God, then you follow him. And what was the reaction of the people? Non-committed. Apathy. Total complacency. And beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ, the churches in this country are full of these kind of people. When you put them on the mat, when you actually pin them onto the mat in your confrontation over doctrine and truth, non-committed. Non-committal. How many people in your household are halting? They don't know who's God, which God. There's all kinds of gods. And in our pluralistic society, when now we are being called that you and I are living in a post-Christian era, we have to be so inclusive, we have to make room for all the gods except Christ. I don't call that tolerance. I call that being very intolerant. Why not just include Jesus? You know, there's Jesus, there's Buddha, there's Mohammed, there's Shintoism, there's the New Ages, there's atheism, skepticism, Mormonism, JWs, blah, blah, blah. We got so many gods today, beloved. People are totally confused. And they're confused because there is no longer a clear call from the pulpits of this country who the true and living God is. There's a famine in the land, and it's not a famine due to crop failure or a drought. There is a drought and a famine of real, honest-to-God gospel preaching, where Jesus Christ is lifted high, and man is put in his place before a holy God. And the cross of Christ and the benefit of the cross and the work of the cross and the shedding of his blood and his powerful resurrection over the grave, over death, over Satan, over sin is no longer preached. But we'll tell you how to get healed. We'll tell you how to get your money. You send that $19.99 and I'll send you my prayer towel. I may use it before I send it to you, but nonetheless, you're going to get a prayer cloth, and you put it where it hurts. And people are just flocking to that, because that gravitates to the flesh. But to preach an old-fashioned gospel message where sin is called sin, and God is portrayed as the Holy One, and man is unholy, and man needs a Savior. He doesn't need a pill. He doesn't need a needle. He doesn't need a psychiatrist. He needs a Savior, and that Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at these people. For crying out loud, these are God's people. Elijah wasn't speaking to the Gentiles. He was speaking to Jews who have that rich Hebraic history. Heroes like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua. David and Solomon. These mountains of Hebraic men and prophets. This rich heritage given to them by their forefathers. And Elijah says, let's go to the mountain and let's have a showdown at the AOK Corral. Bring your gods, bring your preachers, bring your queen, bring your detestable things, and let's have a showdown atop that mountain right now. And verse 21 is that question that he poses to the people, and their answer was nothing but a deer in the headlights. Well, for them, they took the easy way. Oh, pray tell, pray tell, pray tell. We're just going to claim ignorance. Plead the fifth. Have you noticed everybody in Hillary's camp, every time someone asks them a question, they got to plead the fifth? To me, that just simply stinks of guilt. Yes. To plead the fifth. You don't want your precious reputation to be destroyed. Read on. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jesse's table. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And then he asks that loaded question. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. So you have the prophets of Baal, 450, and then Jezebel had her 400 prophets and false preachers in her back hip. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Now comes the confrontation. Oh, I love this. I love this. This is beautiful. Hope that someone would just make this into a beautiful movie and just follow the narrative and follow the script. Bring a bullock. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood, put the fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire. Now notice everything that Elisha does to give himself. He's not even going to be behind. He's going to be way behind the power curve. He tells these jokers, you get two bullocks, and we're going to cut up the bullock, and we're going to lay it on our respective altars. You can have your fire, okay, no fire, and he's going to have no fire. Remember, Baal is the god of what? He's the god that's represented by fire. That's why I told you to kind of file that, fire, fire, fire. So here he is with his bullock. They got their bullock. They got their respective altars. And no fire. No fire. And they took the bullock, verse 26, which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Balaam from morning until noon. Morning to noon. So let's just simply make believe, since we're not told when in the morning, I'm just going to throw out a suggestion. Okay? I can't be dogmatic, but just kind of bear with me. Let's make believe that they're praying, they're crying, they're jumping, they're hooping, and they're hollering, started at 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. They're just going to town. They're just crying out to Baal. Now remember, you got all these people as spectators. It's like a stadium. You got two teams on the ground. With two altars with their respective sacrifice. And you got the people in the stands on the edge of their seat waiting for fire to come out of the sky. And these guys are dancing and jumping, dancing and jumping, dancing and jumping. Read on. Saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I mean, they got into a frenzy. They were jumping on top of the sacrifice, getting themselves all kind of bloody because these chunks of meat were still oozing out blood. They weren't koshered. And they're jumping on the altar. Now, verse 27. I love this one. Ready? Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. That's not Christian-like. I didn't write that. You're going to get mad at God, the Holy Ghost? I don't see God saying, Elijah, please, please, be PC, be PC. Know your manners. Be cool. Be a gentleman. Cry aloud. Can you see Elijah off to the side, standing in front of his altar? Cry louder. For he is a God. Either he's talking. Now, beloved, this is sarcasm, just dripping with sarcasm. Maybe Balaam is talking to somebody and he just doesn't hear you. Or maybe he's talking to somebody and he don't want to pay any mind to you. Or he is pursuing. Maybe he's out there running on an errand. Now, I'll give you a little side trip here. This is something free. If you get the Living Bible, you see the word pursuing? I challenge you. I got a copy in my office if you want to look at it. There he puts in, maybe your God is sitting on the toilet. Yeah, that's in the Living Bible. Or he's on a journey. Or, pray adventure, he sleepeth and must be awakened. Look at the sarcasm. Look at the sarcasm just dripping off of his lips. And God doesn't shout from heaven and say, Elijah, now you apologize right now. You apologize to these kind people. And you take all those nasty words back. Heaven is silent. That was God's man for God's hour in a special context. And guess what? They needed to hear that. Now, if you're here this morning and that ruffles your little kind, tender baby feathers, well, then it's time for you to shed those feathers and become a man and a woman of God and stand upright and be willing at times maybe to mock your opponent. Is he not confronting? Is not Elijah confronting? When Elijah was mocking, who was he ultimately mocking? Ahab, Jezebel, and the 850 false preachers. He was challenging authority. He was challenging the status quo. He was challenging the people who were up there to get your brains in gear and think. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out of them. I mean, they were really going to town now. At first, they're just simply crying, oh, Baal, please, fire, 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 please, Baal. And then they start doing a hoopy hoop and hoopity hoop, hoopity hoop all over the altar. And now they're out there just cutting themselves and the blood squirting out of their veins. Beloved, look what people will do to the extent of false religion. Are you with me this morning? Look at what people will do to themselves when they are deluded with false religion. The literal cutting up of one's flesh and pouring out one's blood from their veins. Look at that. It's a travesty. And yet there are people today, beloved, across this globe, based on the religion and the culture in which they are raised, they do far worse than this to appease their gods with a little g. Remember the Maya and the Inca? They would go out there in the jungle in Central America and Mexico and South America, and they would raid some of these villages, and they would take these poor people and put them on top of their temple to their gods, and the high priest would take a knife and plunge it into the chest, and while the person is gasping, yank out the heart and hold it up to the sun god to give him a good harvest. Catholic Church also did brutal things, thinking they were pleasing God when they killed our spiritual ancestors back in the Middle Ages and such. Even to this day in some countries where Catholicism is more entrenched. Read on. Came to pass when midday was past. Wow. And they prophesied, underline, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And off to the margin, I want you to put down one little number, 3 p.m. And that ought to ring a bell. Same hour Jesus expired. So, if these guys started at 9, and they were doing a jig, screaming out for fire, which never came, cutting themselves bloody raw, that was 6 hours of devotion. 6 hours of false religion, and not a drop of blood. That there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. After 6 hours of screaming and yelling and dancing and shouting and praying and cutting and bleeding, 6 long hours. Beloved, could you have tolerated 6 hours up there? Who was serving breakfast? Who was catering and lunch? You see Pizza Hut climbing up that mountain there with fresh pizza? Beloved, these people didn't eat, apparently. They didn't drink. It was simply a spectacle. Everybody was captivated. They weren't selling peanuts and popcorn amongst the people atop Mount Carmel. I would imagine you got a little thirsty standing on your feet for 6 hours and then with that Judean sun blazing on you. Come on now, put yourself in the context, because James verifies that this happened. And Elijah said unto all the people, and I want you to think of Jesus, Matthew 11, come near unto me. The prophets of Baal didn't tell the people to do that. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean of me, for I am meek and lowly, and my burden is light. Notice that. There's the gospel invitation atop Mount Carmel. Can you imagine the people now After seeing that spectacle, think of all the blood that must have been on the ground from these priests. Then you got that bullock there for 6 hours. The flies are on it, you know, and it stinks, and just stinks. And he says, come near to me. I can just see the people getting much closer to Elijah. Man, can you feel the suspense? Wouldn't this be a beautiful movie if you followed the picture and then the script? And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Notice, when they went to the mountain, there was already an altar on the mountain, but it was in disarray. They had to, Baal worshippers had to build their altar from scratch. Elijah stood next to an altar apparently many generations ago was consecrated for the worship of God. And in what condition was it in, Brother Jeff? Broken down. And in many respects today, the church is broken down. True gospel preaching is broken down. Holy living amongst God's people is a broken issue. In some respects, the church is broken. And it's no one else's fault but the people who call themselves members of the church. And so what does Elisha do? With no assistance, he repairs that which was once given to God's glory. He repairs it. So brethren, maybe some of us in this church right now, maybe you need to be a spiritual Maytag man and be willing to repair the breaches that you see in the universal church here in the West amongst the churches. To tell people to come out and separate themselves from false teachers and false gospels and false plans of salvation and a false Christ and a false Holy Spirit, false Bibles. Tell them to come out, be ye separate, and draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. Elisha took 12 stones. Boy, that sounds so reminiscent in Joshua 4 and 5. What did they do? 12 stones. You know why 12 stones? Even though the nation was divided, Elisha saw still one nation with 12 tribes. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench. The prophets of Baal didn't do this one. He's going to dig a trench around the altar, as great as was contained 2 measures of seed. So, beloved, Elisha is going out of his way to put himself way behind the curveball. He rebuilds an altar. Now, this takes some time. And now he has to dig what we would call a moat or a ditch circling this altar that will be able to fill 2 measures of seed. And beloved, I'm not a farmer, so I don't know exactly how much 2 measures of seed would actually be, but I would imagine it would be quite a lot, I would assume. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him, that is the bullock, on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Notice what he's doing to himself. He is making himself so much disadvantaged. The prophets of Baal didn't do this. Are you with me? The prophets of Baal just laid their meat on the altar and stopped doing the hoop-de-hoop and nothing happened. Look what he's doing. We're going to repair this altar. That took a little bit of time, a little bit of sanctified sweat, maybe a few calluses. Now we're going to dig this moat. And guess what? Guess what? The only water accessible was down Mount Carmel at a river. Now, I don't know whether he did it or he had assistance, but they had to haul the water up at the foot of Mount Carmel. There was no well. You had to go down the mountain to do this. So he pours 4 barrels of water whereby the bullock is drenched, the altar is drenched, the trench is filled. Now look at verse 34. He did the same thing a second time. And they did it the second time. So apparently he had some help. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Look at this. Look at this. He is putting himself way back behind the curveball. He's giving himself so much of a disadvantage on the field. It's like playing a football field, a football game, and giving your opponent 50 points, and now you got to make up the difference. Do you see what he's doing? Second time, third time, to the point where it was just saturated with water. Again, this would make a beautiful movie if they just did it right. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So, beloved, that tells me that that trench or that moat was quite deep. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Underline, underline. Elijah the prophet came near and said, now notice his prayer. Quote, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be what? Known this day. What is salvation according to Jesus? John 17:2-3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee and whom thou hast sent. Know, knowledge, understand. Let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may what? Say it. Know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So verses 36 and 37, I think if you count it, I think it's 18 words, I think. Short prayer. Short plea. No jumping. No hooping. No hollering. No slicing dicing. He didn't jump on the offering. He just simply lifted up his hands. Now, beloved, can you imagine the suspense? You got 850 prophets maybe wrapping gauze and trying to apply tourniquets and bandages to their bloody bodies. And here's Elijah all by himself. All by himself. Lord, let them know that you are who you are. And beloved, that's what the church needs to do today. To tell people who in the world the true and living God is. God is not dead. The book is not dead. The gospel is not dead. The blood of Christ and the death of Christ is still efficacious. The Holy Spirit's not on vacation. Ready? Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now, what was Baal? What was his symbol? Fire. And he consumed the burnt offering, burnt the wood, burnt the stones, burnt the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. Apparently, brothers and sisters, when the fire came down, you would not have even known that there was anything there. All that was there was smoke and nothing. Now, look at verse 21. What was the people's initial reaction to his first question? And they answered him not a word. Stone silent. Non-committal. Non-committal. Ignorance is bliss, preacher. All right, turn your page or whatever. Now look at verse 39. Compare these two. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, Yahweh, he is the Elohim. Yahweh, he is the Elohim. They got convinced in verse 39, didn't they? Kind of a very, very, quite a dramatic shift. Verse 40. Elisha said, take them. Now the word them, you put 850. Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, so that's where they got the water, and he killed them. They weren't done shedding blood. He massacred 850 false pastors. Let that sink. Beloved, this was a major affront to the king and the queen. At least 400 of these jokers were in Jezebel's back pocket. The other 450 was in the king's pocket. This was a frontal attack on a king and a queen and their worldview. Well, we're not going to read it, but in verses 41 to 46, the famine or the drought ends. And the same man who prayed that heaven would be shut up prayed again. And a little cloud was seen coming off the Mediterranean Sea in the form of a hand, kept moving, and heaven's door just opened up on the nation. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. You're going to have to do this on your own. But as soon as word got back to the queen, what the pastor did, she sends a message to him. By this time tomorrow, you are going to be a dead man. And you know what happens? The power of one. That one spoken message from the queen, Elijah fell in great despair, great despondency. And he said to himself, it is better if I die or no longer preach for you. And God must come and tell him, get off your backside. Get in the desert. I'm going to have the ravens feed you, and I'm going to have a supply of water, and you wait for further instructions. That's in the next chapter. So you have the power of one with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Beloved, you talk about a mountaintop experience. He was on top of a mountain, literally, there in Mount Carmel. Right? What happens after you reach that mountaintop experience as a Christian? There's that valley you got to walk into. And all that Jezebel says, this time tomorrow, buddy, you are a dead man. The power of one in the negative sense. She stifled God's prophet until God took him out in the wilderness and gave him a little bit of rest and recreation to bolster his strength for another confrontation. What about you? Don't be afraid to rock the boat. Somebody in your family begins to blaspheme that name that you hold precious, you can just correct them. Hey, would you mind in my presence not taking the name of my God in vain? You'd be surprised. That can open up a door of conversation. Well, why is that? Well, can I explain to you? Well, yeah, I got time. And so, beloved, Christians should challenge status quo. Now, I'm not advocating that you go around and start killing all the Joel Osteens that are flying around the country. We can't do that. But in that era, he had that right. False prophets were to be stoned, all he did was he chopped them up. That must have been gruesome. But he had the zeal of the Lord, and truth is truth, and error is error. Beloved, is the Lord God truly your God? Or are all of us here this morning going to be like the people in the first encounter? No comment. Or are you and I going to be like the ones here and say, we know that the Lord God Almighty, He is the only true, wise, and living God, creator of heaven and earth. If you believe that, then tell the world. Be an Elisha and an Elijah in your own generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we no longer live under the old economy. And we do not have the right to needlessly take anyone's life away from them because they do not see eye in eye with us when it comes to true religion versus false. But nonetheless, we still have a duty to proclaim and to contend for the truth. The Apostle Paul said that he was set for the defense of the gospel, and that the Apostle Paul fought a good fight, and he ran a good race. So, Father, under the covenant in which we live, we are to run a good race. We are to fight a good fight. Fight for truth. Fight for honesty. Fight for integrity. Fight for a true gospel. Fight for the true representation of who Christ is and what he has done. Not a phony Jesus, not a make-believe Jesus, nor a repackaged Jesus, but the Christ of Scripture. Father, help us to realize that we do live in a time that is simply overrun with darkness. Well, the light shines even brighter when the darkness gets even darker. So, Father, may all of your saints here this morning realize that they are a very powerful one individual. If they just simply fall to Christ and be loyal to him and dedicated to him and just obey him and simply please him, they become a very powerful number one for your use. A vessel, a chosen vessel fit for the Master's use. Father, please watch over the saints. Grant them traveling mercies. Again, for those with their sniffles, those with the allergies, those with discomfort, those with pain, those who have experienced the bite of a sinful world, we just pray that you would give peace and comfort to that weary soul. In Christ's name, amen.